Well, welcome to our last holy virtual service. And we look forward to meeting many of you in person on Good Friday and Easter Sunday when our service at the church will resume. Today we continue our series on fallen heroes of the Old Testament by having a look at King Solomon. And our reading today is taken from 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 23, going on into chapter 11. So 1 Kings 10, 23. King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. The whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart. Year after year, everyone who came brought a gift, articles of silver and gold, robes, weapons and spices, and horses and mules. Solomon accumulated chariots and horses. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horses, which he kept in the chariot cities and also with him in Jerusalem. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones, and cedar as plentiful as sycamore fig trees in the foothills. Solomon's horses were imported from Egypt and from Kew. The royal merchants purchased them from Kew at the current price. They imported a chariot from Egypt for 600 shekels of silver and a horse for 150. They also exported them to all the kings of the Hittites and of the Arameans. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women, besides Pharaoh's daughter. Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, "You must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods." Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely, as David his father had done. Thus reads the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we ask that this day you will speak to our hearts through your message concerning King Solomon. That Lord Jesus, you will help us by the power of your Holy Spirit to avoid many of the pitfalls of his reign. Amen. So our title today is, Why is Backsliding So Easy? Why is backsliding so easy? One of the tasks of the church administrator is to go through the list of members from time to time, look at those we haven't seen in church recently, and decide what we're going to do about it. Sometimes these people have moved away. Sometimes they're now worshipping at another church. But sometimes they have lost their love for the Lord and no longer desire to worship with his people. I always find this membership review rather embarrassing. For a start, when I say, "Oh, we haven't seen so-and-so for some time," another deacon will pop up and say, "Oh no, they're in the balcony last week." Also in our current revision of membership, and I'm sure you're all going to return your forms to the church office by the end of the week, I look at the list of names and say, "Who on earth are they?" This of course reveals my lamentable ignorance about the church membership. I'm sure Bev knows exactly who they are. So fear not, you're not forgotten. You may be just a name to me. We can assure ourselves that in God's sight, none of us are forgotten. So why is backsliding so easy? Why is it that from time to time we have to look at the church role and discuss those that don't come anymore? Well, today's fallen hero is King Solomon, who started life so well and yet in stages moved away from God. So that in the end, God had to punish him for his backsliding. What can we learn from this Old Testament character which could prevent the same happening to us? Solomon was the third king of Israel, and he reigned from 970 to 930 BC. He succeeded his father David to the throne, and he was the last king of united Israel before it split in two on his death. Solomon started off his reign so well. We read in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 3, Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking in the way of his father David. And in verse 5, God appears to Solomon in a dream and offers to give him whatever gift he wants. And Solomon asks God for the gift of discernment, that he might rule his kingdom well. God grants him that gift, and in particular, he asks for, gives him wisdom, the wisdom to distinguish between right and wrong. And God, being pleased with Solomon, grants him wealth and honour. So his reign began well. In 1 Kings 4:20, we read that the people were prosperous and happy. They were pleased with their king. Solomon grew wealthy and he grew powerful. But then things started to go wrong. And Solomon started off on the slippery road to disaster. So what happened? What were the situations that faced Solomon? What were the sins that led to his downfall? Well, the first issue was that of pride. If we believe that Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs, then he would have been responsible for Proverbs 16, 18 and 19. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be lowly in spirit along with the oppressed than to share plunder with the proud. He may have written it, but he didn't practice it. As well as building the temple of the Lord, he'd also built for himself a magnificent palace filled with gold and all other good things. Huge quantities of food were delivered to the palace daily. People came from all over the Near East to pay tribute to him. But he didn't give God the glory for all that he had given him. He took the glory for himself. So the first cause of backsliding is pride. People fear they no longer feel they no longer have need of God. Now today is Palm Sunday. It's the day on which Jesus, who had already left the glory of heaven and become a man, rode into Jerusalem, not as a conquering king, but humbly on a donkey. Jesus came to serve. Jesus came to live in poverty. There could be no greater contrast between the Lord Jesus on Palm Sunday and King Solomon in all his pride and his glory. Now, the dangers of pride is illustrated in two stories which Jesus told. In Luke 12, Jesus tells the story of a farmer who became very rich. He had so many crops that he had to pull down his barns and build bigger ones. Then he sat back, put his feet up, said to himself, "Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." Now to him, that sounded like a good and sensible thing to do. He worked hard. So why shouldn't he enjoy the fruits of his labour? He felt he didn't need God in his life. He was a self-made man. But God's response to this was to say, "You fool, this very night your soul will be demanded of you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" The other story is told by Jesus in Luke 18. Jesus addresses this story to those who are confident in their own righteousness and look down on everyone else. In this story, we have two men going to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee or religious leader, the other a tax collector, the lowest of the low. The Pharisee's prayer was one of self-congratulation. "I thank you that I am not like these other people. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get." The tax collector's prayer was very different. Simply, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." One prayer was born of pride. The other prayer of humility. Jesus' response was, "This man," that's the tax collector, "rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." And those words could always be written about King Solomon. His reign started off with him humbling himself before God, asking him for the gift of discernment to help him rule justly and well. And it finished with Solomon going away from God, ruling in his own strength, and his whole reign collapsing in disaster. And there's a warning here too, I think, for us, about becoming reliant on ourselves and becoming complacent. Maybe we've experienced a dramatic conversion, seen a total change in our lives. But as we've continued in our Christian lives, we've tended to turn less and less to God. One of my great fears about this pandemic is that people have got so used to not coming to church, they won't return. After all, what is more pleasant than sitting on a sofa, cup of tea or coffee in hand, listening to the sermon? My wife sits there busy knitting. She can't do that in church. Although apparently during the war, it was actually encouraged during the services. So where do our priorities lie? With a desire to worship God, or a desire to do something else with our time? The second problem that Solomon faced was his riches. Like the farmer in Luke 18, he was able to say, "I am rich and increased in goods. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." These riches had come from God. There's little evidence that Solomon recognized this. Chapter after chapter in 1 Kings details the wealth that he had. Magnificent palace, far larger than the temple he built for God. And so much gold, the Bible records that silver was regarded as worthless. Large quantities of food and building materials for his works came from all over the Middle East. Hundreds of horses and chariots and servants looked after his every need. Even Jesus referred to the glory of Solomon's court. What were the results of all these riches? Well, the practical results, after his death, they were looted first of all by the Egyptians, then by the Assyrians, then by the Babylonians, who finally destroyed the palace and the temple once and for all. One of the sad things I had to do yesterday was to visit the home of one of Diane's friends who had recently died. Take anything you want, said her daughter, because the rest is going up to the tip. This made me see my possessions in a new light. I realised that when I die, anything the children don't want or can't sell on eBay is simply going to be dumped. Furniture, clothes, crockery, books, ornaments, the lot. All the things that we hold dear in our homes are just transient. So why do we value them so? But did Solomon enjoy his riches while he was alive? Most Bible scholars believe that Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes because the first verse of the book describes his author as the son of David, king in Jerusalem. And in chapter 2, verses 17 to 20, he writes this, I hate life, because the work that is done under the sun is grievous to me. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish? So my heart begins to despair. In chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, I declare that the dead who have already died are happier than the living who are still alive. But better than both are the one who has never been born. Does that sound to you as if money had bought happiness? I don't think so. And yet when you look at the TV adverts for all the different lotteries, you would think that it does. Are you waiting for someone to come knocking on your door to say you've won the People's Postcode Lottery? Fear not. It'll probably only be me asking we haven't returned your form to the church office. The end of life, Solomon puts it in chapter 12 and verse 7 of Ecclesiastes. The dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. So if riches do not buy happiness, why does God make some people rich? But the standards of the world as a whole, each one of us is rich. There's probably no one listening to this sermon who's not doing so in a warm home, having eaten a good breakfast, lunch or dinner, according to the time you're listening to the recording. Yet there are people even in this country who are homeless and don't know where their next meal is coming from. But there's little doubt that most people, at least prior to the pandemic, are better off than they've ever been. There's been much talk about children being able to learn because they do not have access to technology. Well, many years ago when I was teaching, we had something very antiquated, especially called a book. I wonder if it did exist sometimes. Children were told to read certain pages and answer questions, make notes, write an essay or whatever. And that's how they learned. 20 years ago, none of us would have home computers. Today, of course, you all have. You won't be listening to me now. But in many parts of the world, there are people who haven't got electricity, let alone computers. They live in makeshift homes. They don't have enough to eat. Yes, by the standards of this world, we are rich, and we are grateful to God for giving us all things richly to enjoy. Now, the three principles of stewardship of money are laid down by John the Baptist in Luke 3. When the crowd asked John, what should we do? He lays down three principles of using money. Anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none. Anyone who has food should do the same. So God gives us wealth in order to share it with those who are poor. poorer than us. It's not all to spend on ourselves like King Solomon did. It is to share with others. Luke 3:12. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. Be honest in all your dealings. Don't rip people off, even if you get the chance. Then in Luke 3:14, then some soldiers asked him, what should we do? He replied, don't extort money. And don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. This perhaps is the most difficult one. Being content with what we have got. Instead of always striving for more. As Christians, we should realise that any wealth we have has been given to us by God. When we have met our immediate needs, paid our taxes, then we should share our wealth with others. So Solomon's second weakness was riches. And so we come to his third great weakness, women. Now, having entitled this section Women, because it wasn't the ladies who were the problem, it was Solomon. So I'm going to label his third great weakness as a lack of self-control. Solomon, we read in 1 Kings 11:3, had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Reactions to this probably vary between lucky fellow and poor man. Since the average Easter wedding lasted 2 weeks, he would have spent 14 years of his life getting married. And of course the 700 wives will come with 700 mother-in-laws. The 16th century Turkish Sultan, Solomon the Magnificent, only managed 513 wives and comes rather poor second to King Solomon. But of course, he didn't have to worry about them because they were safely tucked away in the harem. I expect it was the same with Solomon. He just sent for a wife when he needed her. I'm sure that many of the wives would have been forgotten entirely. So why did Solomon need so many wives? Well, presumably not to cook his dinner, darn his socks and do his washing, like any normal wife does. No, he'd have wanted to show them off, pride again, and to demonstrate how rich he was, riches again, and presumably to fulfil his bodily lusts. So the third reason for backsliding is an unwillingness to exercise self-control by forsaking sin. When you decide to follow Christ, that means leaving your past life behind and starting afresh. Paul says in Romans 6, 1 and 2, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Again, in Romans 12, 2. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to see and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. Some people are attracted to Christianity, but are unable or unwilling to live a life that is pleasing to God. It's not easy to forsake sin, which is why God has sent the Holy Spirit to empower us and enable us to change. The parable of the sower, the story of the rich young ruler, also in Luke 18, are illustrations of people who started with good intentions, were unwilling to forsake their old lives. Unfortunately, the people who start coming to church or following Christ, when they realise the demands this makes on their lives, they give up. Solomon's final issue was really the culmination of the other three. He started to worship false gods. At the beginning of his reign, he built a magnificent temple in Jerusalem, dedicated to God, and worshipped God regularly in it. Then he started to marry the foreign wives, and he allowed them to set up temples and shrines to their own false gods in the hills around Jerusalem. And soon he himself was worshipping the false gods along with his wives, including, we're told in 1 Kings 11, the Moabite god of Molech. And the significance of that is that Molech demanded child sacrifice, something totally abhorrent to God. By the end of his life, Solomon had broken the majority of the Ten Commandments, worshipping false gods, setting up graven images. And there's no evidence in the Bible that he ever repented. Sadly, he died in our sins. I'm not suggesting that anyone here is likely to be setting up graven images or practicing child sacrifice. There's always a temptation to allow other things to take the place of God. To put it bluntly, people stop coming to church because they think they've got better things to do on a Sunday morning. Between 10 a.m. and 2 p.m. on BBC Radio Kent, there's a programme called Sunday Gardening, which my wife listens to avidly for 4 hours. Then on Sunday afternoon, we tune into the church website to listen to the service. Now, when services start again next Sunday, that routine will have to change. And we should attend the service on Sunday morning in the church, listen to Sunday Gardening on BBC Sounds at some point during the week. I know that many people are longing to get back to face-to-face worship again because we want to meet each other and worship God together. Because church is all about fellowship. But God also calls us to work for him. Living a Christian life is not something we just do on a Sunday morning. One of the great strengths of our church is there are so many different people involved in our Christian activities. And there is great joy in being able to work together. And as we work and worship together, so the Lord brings us rewards, the peace and the joy which we get from living in his presence. Jesus once told the story in Matthew 13 of a man who went treasure hunting in a field and found a very valuable pearl. He was so delighted that he went and sold all his possessions and bought the field. That pearl, Jesus said, is the kingdom of heaven, our heavenly reward. And our relationship with Jesus is the most precious thing we have. So why give it up for something less? So why is it so easy to backslide? Why is it that people who used to attend our church no longer come? Solomon gives us a salutary lesson of someone who once loved and served God, but who fell away. He decided he could live his life perfectly well without reference to God. He decided he was rich, but preferred to enjoy himself spending his money than worshipping God. He was not prepared to follow the teachings of God, but instead preferred to indulge his lusts. And finally, he decided there were other things in life that were more important than worshipping God. Now, our temptation may not be as extreme as those which Solomon faced, but essentially, they're the same. We can contrast Solomon with what happened on Palm Sunday that we celebrate today. It's in that story, we read of someone who left the riches of heaven's glory and came down to earth. Of someone who humbled himself as a man and became so poor he had to borrow a donkey. He learned to resist temptation and to live a sinless life, pleasing to God in every way. We read of someone who gave his life in service to others and who set his face resolutely towards the cross. We must pray the Holy Spirit will give us the strength we need to follow Jesus and continue to follow God in all his ways. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we're so aware that there are temptations all around us. We live in a world where success and money are all important. Help us, we pray, to keep those things in true perspective, to realise that we are here to follow you and your words and to serve you. Keep us, we pray, from pride, from the love of riches, from the love of sin, and from worshipping other idols. Amen.